Well, we're continuing the series on the Beatitudes. This is part three, the blessed life. And so far, kind of what we've covered is in Matthew 5 is Jesus looked at the multitudes and he felt compassion for them. And so he went up the mountain and the disciples came and gathered close to Jesus and he began to teach the disciples really what they need to know to live a life that a blessed life. Now, the multitudes were eavesdropping and they were hearing what Jesus was saying, but he was really directing it to the disciples. And really the main difference that I think between multitudes and disciples is that the disciples are going to do what Jesus instructs. The multitudes, not so much. You know, they come, they want their need met, and as soon as they get it, they're on their way. You know, the disciples are willing to be disciplined followers and do what it takes to obey the teachings of Christ. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is what's called the Beatitudes. And the word beatitude means this. It means supreme blessedness, exalted happiness. That's pretty good. You know, I want that for my life. How about you guys? Yeah, well, let's look at the next beatitude. We're only going to get through one today. I've been wanting to try to get through three of them a week, but I just can't get beyond this one because of its topic. So Matthew 5:8 says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that word pure means clean and clear. So if our heart is pure, our heart is clean, and our heart is clear. This whole topic of the heart in Scripture, it's one of my favorite topics in the Bible. My three favorite topics are the blood of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the heart of man. And Scripture talks about the heart over 800 times. Over 800 times. Now, it talks about it in two different ways. One is the organ, you know, that we have pumping in our chest. But that's really kind of a minor reference to the heart. Usually when Scripture refers to the heart, it's talking about the real you, the real me, the inner self, if you will, the real person. And in 1 Peter 3, he tells women to what's more important than adorning themselves outwardly is that the hidden person of the heart, you know, have a good spirit. And there's the hidden person of the heart. That is the real you, and it is the real me. And Scripture references that so often. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? You see, we see the external adornments, but God sees the real person. And if you want to know the real person, you got to see their heart. I don't think you can know someone until you're able to see their heart. In other words, if you know the heart, you're going to know the person, right? You know, we have Jeff Toten, the chaplain for the Detroit Tigers, will be here at the end of April. And I hope you can make the breakfast. We're going to open it up to the other churches in the community. We want to invite a lot of coaches, baseball coaches in particular, to come and I love this man's heart. That's what drew me to him. Been dealing with him for a couple of years. There's 20 of us going down to what's called Home Plate, which is all sold out, by the way. It's 8,000 people are going to go and hear testimonies of Major League ball players. And then Frank Tanana, a former player, comes and preaches the gospel, and they give people an opportunity to receive Christ, and thousands have found Christ and rededicated their lives to this ministry. But in all this correspondence over the few years, hearing his heart is what drew me to this man. And I love his heart. When I introduce him at the breakfast on that Saturday, then he'll be speaking the following morning here at our church. That's the thing I'm going to highlight is I feel like I have seen his heart, and I love what I see. He loves people, and he loves God, and he is committed to Christ. And what we have to understand is that not only is it important to, you know, really, if we want to get to know each other, we have to know each other's heart. But Do you know that God wants us to see His heart? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His heart. And if you see and know God's heart, you're going to see and know Him. Because when we really see the heart of God, it's going to forever change us. I mean, it's not just a little blimp, you know. It will forever change us. Isaiah, in chapter 61, he had this vision of the Lord. And he said, I am ruined, for I have seen Him. That's the summary of it. Isaiah was never the same after that vision. And the Lord says about David in Acts 13:22, He said that David was a man after my heart who will do my will. There's two characteristics, two similar things. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he says, I am ruined. He saw God for who He was, His holiness and His purity. Then he saw the wretchedness of who He was. And he saw, it's like, oh God, how can I even approach You? Then the coal touched His lips. And his sins were forgiven. And the Lord says, who can I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, Lord, 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 send me. Lord, please, please send me. I want to go. And it says of David that he is a man who sought God's own heart to do His will. I believe that when we see God for who He is, when we encounter the heart of God, the response was, God, I want to serve You with all my being. I want to commit my life to You, God. I want to do Your will for my life. Because when we see the heart of God, it is that extraordinary. It is that life-changing. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about the pure heart. He said, the man whose heart is pure will be able to see God in nature. He says, when the heart is clean, he will hear God's footfall everywhere in the garden of the earth in the cool of the day. He will hear God's voice in the tempest, sounding in peal on peal from the tops of the mountains. He will behold the Lord walking on the great and mighty waters, or see Him in every leaf that trembles in the breeze. Once you get the heart right, and then God can be seen everywhere. But to an impure heart, God cannot be seen anywhere. But to a pure heart, God is to be seen everywhere. There's something life-changing about seeing God clearly. And this beatitude says, the pure in heart will what? Will see God. It's life-changing. Now, think about this. For those who really see God, David, Isaiah, they said, Lord, what can I do? To see God is life-changing when you see Him clearly. Why else would so many give up so much so willingly of the things of the earth? You know, you've heard of people who had great wealth. They had this encounter. They saw God for who He was. And God put a call on their life. And He asked them to give away their wealth. He doesn't ask everybody to do that, but there are some He asked. And they did it willingly. Why? Because they encountered the living God. They saw Him for who He was. And the greatest thing that they could do with their life is to serve Him in whatever capacity that He called them to. Do you understand what I'm saying? But understand that not everyone can see God clearly. Only those whose hearts are pure. Think of it this way. Some of you got up this morning, if your car was parked outside, you maybe had frost in the windshield. Anybody have frost in the windshield this morning? We've all had it, right? How many of you get in your car when your windshield's frosted over and you try to drive? Now, you ask my wife, I've tried it a few times, and it's not advisable because you can't see where you're going. It's dangerous for you and it's dangerous for anybody around you, right? Well, when our heart is impure, you could say that our heart is frosted over. And we can't see God, therefore we can't see clearly where to go with our life. But God is calling us to have a pure heart because He wants us to see Him. He wants us to experience Him. Now, let me just briefly give you the history of the heart. We know it, but I'm just going to summarize it real quick. In Genesis 1:26, the Bible says that God created man in His image. He created him. God created Adam and Eve to be pure and to be sinless. And because they were pure and sinless, they walked with God, they talked with God, they seen God, they knew Him, they knew His heart. And that's what God intends. He intends that for each one of us. But then something happened. Is that sin entered in, right? And all of a sudden their heart got frosted over, became very cold. And there are consequences to that. And they were banished from the garden. And then the sin continued to find its way into the heart of man. And the heart is so crucial. Listen to what the deterioration, if you will, of man's heart ever since the garden. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man, that was really frosted over. In Jeremiah 17:9 says about the heart that it is more deceitful than all else and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Wow, what happened? Adam and Eve, you know, sinless and pure and walking and talking with God and had this close, intimate relationship. Then all of a sudden sin came in and their hearts kind of frosted over and they couldn't see God clearly. And when we don't see God clearly, we make a lot of poor decisions. You know, and I pulled out of my driveway a few times with a pretty frosted over windshield because basically I was too lazy to get out and scrape it all really good. And if you know where I live, I got as far as the old credit union. That's about a half a block away. And I figured I better pull in because it won't be pretty if I try to go further. But yet people, we try to live our lives with a heart that is frosted over and we can't see God. We can't see His purpose for our life. And we just sort of, you know, hope by chance. We're almost like we're driving blind. You know, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. I want you to see sin this way. Sin is a disease of the heart that restricts the blood flow of Christ from purifying it. Now, we all know what happens to the organ if there are blood clots or our arteries start building up. There's going to be blockages, right? And what happens? Heart attack. Because there's restricted blood flow to our heart. Not good things happen when there's restricted blood flow. Now, let's look at who we are, the real person. Is that our heart has a lot of blockages from sin. It's frosted over pretty good. And there's really only one thing that can wash that and get rid of that, and that is the blood of Christ. You know, that when we sin, we come to God, we repent, we ask Him to forgive us. He forgives us. You know, the blockages have been removed, but that's what it takes, is that sense of repentance and coming clean before the Lord. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to draw. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so understand this, that a pure heart enables us to know and to relate with God in ways that bring incredible blessings. Some people wonder, you know, why are other people getting blessed and I'm not? Well, look at the heart, you know. There is incredible blessing to those who live a pure-hearted life. I'm not saying perfect, because none of us are perfect, because when we mess up and when we sin, we're quick to ask God to forgive us and have the blood wash over our heart to cleanse us. And, you know, we don't want any buildup. We don't want any frost to start blurring our vision of God. So I want to give you four blessings of a pure heart. Number one, I've kind of alluded to it, but it's an intimacy with God. All right. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And what? Purify your hearts, you. You know, that kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it? You know, James is writing to the church and he said, hey, you look, draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. We go, yeah. Then he, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know, in other words, make sure that you're not walking in sin. Some people, you know, have no problem walking in sin, then wonder why God isn't blessing their life. But I find it especially interesting where it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, that word double-minded, it means to doubt and to vacillate. You know, one minute you're over here, then the next minute you're over here, does that describe some people's spiritual life? One day they're on fire for God, and boy, they can't get enough of God, and the next day they're just down in the dumps and you know, living like the world, looking like the world, and they're up and down, up and down. Double-mindedness isn't the problem. It is the byproduct. The problem is an impure heart. All double-mindedness exposes a heart that is both impure and divided. So if you say, oh man, Pastor Joe, I might be a little double-minded because, you know, one day I'm just ready to follow Jesus and the next day I could care less and you vacillate, you go back and forth. Well, the problem isn't the double-mindedness. Take a look at the heart. It's going to be frosted over to some degree. In other words, James wouldn't say, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I believe that if you cleanse your heart and make sure that your heart is clean and clear and pure before God, you won't be double-minded. You're going to be single-minded and you're going to be so focused on what God has for your life. It's the blessings will come. Number two. The second blessing of a pure heart is that your prayers are heard. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord what? The Lord will not hear. Let's face it, sin in the heart will cripple our prayer life, assuming we have one. And I'm assuming this morning. It will cripple our prayer life. And how long are we going to keep praying if we know there's things that God has put his finger on our heart, say, hey, you know, you need to go apologize to this person, or you need to make this right, or you need, and our pride won't let us, and we just keep putting it off, but we get frustrated because we pray and we don't see anything happening. It's like, God, where are you? You know, it's like the heaven has closed. Well, get the heart right. Make sure the heart is pure. Make sure the heart is right with God and see what happens to your prayers. I believe that you'll see just a movement of answered prayer once the heart is right. But he's not going to hear, if I regard wickedness, if I hold sin in my heart, Lord's going to say, hey, get that dealt with before anything. I like how some people treat prayer like a negotiation. Not that any of us would ever do it or have done it. Lord, if you do this for me, I promise I'll do that for you. You do this, I'll do that. You move first. Meaning, if you don't do that, I ain't going to do this over here. How many of you know the Lord's a better negotiator than we are? Understand this. The purity of heart removes the blockages and opens up the lines and channels of communication. And our prayers become effective. But if you think that you can have sin in your heart and keep it there just because you of pride or whatever, and you can have an effective prayer life at the same time, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. So, the blessings of a pure heart, one is intimacy with God. Two is that our prayers are heard. Three is what I call protection from danger. How many of you know this life, there's a lot of landmines out there? I want to set this up for you before we look at the verse. Abraham and Sarah were traveling and they came to the land of Gerar. King Abimelech, they were coming into his territory. Sarah was a beautiful lady, and Abraham feared that the king would kill him so that he could have Sarah as his wife. Follow me? So, Abraham said, "Hey, Sarah, don't tell him you're my wife. Just tell him you're my sister." Real pure-hearted move, wasn't it? So the king came, and he saw Sarah. Man, she's a beautiful lady. Unattached. Brother, sister. My lucky day. So the king took Sarah, didn't marry her, didn't have relations with her or anything. He just took Sarah with the intention of marrying her, and it certainly sounded like he was an honorable guy. And that night, he had a dream. And the Lord said, "Hey, Abimelech, the woman you took, she's a married woman. If you don't return her, I'm going to strike you dead." Did that get your attention? Well, it got his attention. But I love his response to the Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and put that verse up. And this is Abimelech's response to the Lord. He said, "Did not he, Abraham, not say himself to me that she's my sister? And she herself said he's my brother? I did this in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Furthermore, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Sometimes we do things that our heart is pure in it. And there's no, the Bible says the Lord looks at the motives of our heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? And in those situations when we do something that maybe we didn't have all the facts, and if we had all the facts, we certainly would not have done it, okay? But based on the facts that we had, out of the integrity of our heart and the innocence of our hands, we go to do something, only to find out later that it could have some severe consequences. Now, I believe in those times that God sees the integrity of our heart and the innocence of our hands, and He'll warn us. He'll say, "I know that you didn't know this, but I want to protect you from making a decision that could have some severe consequences." We all make innocent mistakes. We all make some mistakes that aren't so innocent, but I'm talking about the innocent ones. What I find really interesting in this is if you read the story, you'll see that God wants Abimelech to make it right. You know, he returned Sarah to Abraham and said, I want you to bless Abraham. I'm thinking, this scumbag lied to me, and so did his wife, and they're going to walk away blessed. Think about it a little bit more. You're thinking, at least they're going to walk away and I'm still living, but that's a pretty good thing. You see, we can't just say, oh, well, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean that. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I didn't know this was going to happen. Therefore, I'm innocent. Well, Abimelech was innocent, but he still had to make it right. So if we do something that is, we discover later that could have some consequences, we may have to do something to correct the situation. It doesn't mean that we're off scot-free. You hear what I'm trying to say? Because it's not a license to say, oh, well, you know, my heart was right and my hands were clean and therefore we can go do anything and without any consequence. No. If Abimelech didn't obey God, there would have been some pretty severe consequences. Only would have happened once, though. So that's the third blessing, is there's a protection from danger. A protection from danger, and the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, that God will lead us and He'll guide us and direct our steps and help us to avoid a lot of the landmines that are out there in life. The fourth blessing is this. What I just call it a quality of life. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. A sinful heart is often an anxious heart. And it opens the door for far worse things to enter in. Sin can cause anxiety in our heart. I mean, let's just, you're trucking 80 miles an hour down the highway because you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you're justifying it somehow. That's not an example of innocence, by the way. You know, integrity of my heart, you know, anyway, because we all know speed limit. But anyway, you're trucking down the highway at 80 miles an hour. Isn't there just a little bit of anxiety of thinking, you're looking, making sure, you know, who you're looking for? Why are you just a little bit anxious cruising 80 miles an hour down the highway? And if you're not anxious, you should be. And, you know, because anxiety in the heart, it weighs it down. And if you do what you know isn't right, it's going to create kind of an anxiety and anxiousness in the heart. And that will really minimize our quality of life. Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, and on the list goes. You know, if we just, anxiety will open the door, but I tell you, if we don't deal with it, a lot of other things will come in. A lot of other things that are far worse, I believe. But understand this, that a heart that is, a pure heart is a peaceful heart. It's a joy-filled heart. You're cruising down the highway at 70 miles an hour. You're not doing anything wrong. Life is good. You see a policeman, you just tip your cap. There's no adrenaline rush. You know what I'm saying? Come on now. You know, I tell you, I think some of us get an adrenaline rush that will last us a long time. You know, because, you know, did he get me? One time, I was about 19, 20 years old, and I was taking, you were with me, I think, you and I, taking my pastor and his wife to the airport. And now, when you're with your pastor, you don't want to get stopped and you don't want to get a ticket. Right? Not only would it be embarrassing, but it could just slip out as a sermon illustration. So I'm going down the road and I'm really paying attention, you know, and making sure I'm driving the speed limit. All of a sudden I see in the rearview mirror this policeman with his lights coming on. Right up behind me, I'm going. Then he went and took off. I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. My heart was weighed down because there's plenty of anxiety for those few moments there. but a pure heart, you know, when you know that you're right with God and life is good and there's an openness that if God says, hey, a little bit of frost is starting to build up in this corner of your heart, you know, the blood flow is restricted here. You better let the blood come and wash it clean. You know, we live with that openness. There's going to be peace. But if we know we're hiding things and we can't, you know, this closet is so full of skeletons, now we're sticking them in this closet here. You know, it's just not going to it's not going to be a quality of life. The thing of it is, a pure heart is peaceful and it's joy-filled regardless of what's happening around us. All hell could be breaking loose around us, you know, in the natural. But yet, when we're pure-hearted and we see God and we know Him and know His heart and we're doing His will, there's just a calm. Yeah, I heard that news report. God's in charge. Yeah, I get this going on, but greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not going to let this stuff faze me. Here's a few verses for you. Proverbs 14:30 says that a tranquil heart is life to the body. It's life. So if a tranquil, peaceful heart is life, an anxious heart is the opposite, right? Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. You know, you look at someone's face and their countenance, you can tell immediately, well, you have a really good idea of what's going on in their heart. Because if your heart is happy, your face will show it. But if the heart is wounded and it's broken and it's sad, your countenance will reflect that as well. But the pure in heart will know joy. Then Proverbs 17:22 says also, a joyful heart is good medicine. When our heart isn't right and there's anxiety and sin and blockage and all that kind of stuff, and it's frosted over, it's going to affect us. Physically, it can affect us physically and affect us emotionally. It will definitely affect us relationally in every way. It can impact us, and none of it is good. But a joyful heart is good medicine. You know, yesterday, a few of us went to Pewaumee Westphalia played in the state finals basketball. And Joe and Hannah Smith and Steve Platy and I, we went and watched them, and it's been a long time since I hung out with Joe and Steve and Hannah. I had a blast. I did. You know, it was a good game, and in ACN, I got home, she says, how was it? I says, it was great. I had a blast. You know, we just, and that's the way life is. You know, everything doesn't have to be chapter and verse. You know what I'm saying? Is that you can hang out with people of like precious faith and you can have a blast watching a ball game, you know, or golfing or working on quilts, you know, whatever it is. You know, there's because of the condition of the heart. I could have done a whole series on this one beatitude because I just love this topic of the heart. Now, let me tell you, share with you briefly what our responsibility is, because it just ain't going to happen. We have some things that we have to do, okay, in order to keep our heart pure and to walk in the blessing that comes with being pure-hearted. The first thing that we need to do is that we need to guard our heart. Not against people. We don't put up walls to keep people out. We need to guard our heart against sin and dullness and lethargy and all those things. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." And if you don't guard your heart, sin will just kind of creep in. It kind of, you know, it's like a mouse. It just kind of finds its way through the smallest of cracks. So we have to guard our heart, and you know, we have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to walk in love. We have to choose a lot of things. That's how we guard our heart, and not allow situations to taint our heart. Okay, it's a choice, and sometimes it's a process, because if you get hurt, you get stung, you get burnt, whatever, it takes a little bit to recoup from it. Okay, but ultimately we got to guard our heart. We have to understand how important our heart is, the real us, and how much the devil wants to taint it, how much he wants to soil it, how much he wants to frost it up. Because if he can get to our heart, it will affect every area of our life. Out of we guard our heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. Every issue, every relationship, every thought, every action. So that's our first responsibility, is to guard our heart. Second is that we need to allow God access. David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Know my heart. This is where we have to be open, because sometimes things can creep in there that we're totally unaware of. That we're totally unaware of. And it may be a little painful, you know, say, "Okay, God, you have open access." I remember when we first opened here at the church, a long time ago, 23 plus years ago, there was this one senior saint that came out, and I gave them permission just to, you know, I'm a brand new preacher, never really preached before, and I said, "I want you to have freedom to speak into if you think I could do something better." He said, "Okay." You know, you say that to be nice. Then when they take you up on it, about a month or two into it, knock on my door. "Pastor Joe?" "Yeah." "Do you remember when you said..." "Yeah." And I gave them access. And they spoke some words to me that I believed really freed me and liberated me, and it helped me. It was some constructive criticism. And now, I could have rebuffed that. I could have, "Who do you think you are to tell me this or that?" And my pride could have swelled up. And you know, what they said was legitimate. They said, "You're too monotone. You know, you no fluctuation in your voice, and basically really boring to listen to." I mean, they didn't say that, but that's kind of... So, but I... And there was a reason behind it that I gathered everybody together, and I said, you know, "This is why I'm afraid to raise my voice." And I wasn't focusing on being monotone, but I was afraid to raise my voice because of things that happened to me in the past. So they prayed, and that God would set me free from that. And he did. And so initially it kind of stung a little bit, but ultimately it was good. I remember in Bible school, we had to draw an outline for a sermon. And my instructor was a friend, you know, so here it is. Well, you know, hey, he's my buddy. And it stung when he gave me honest, real honest critique. But you know what? It hurt, but I learned a lot from it. That's one of those moments that stand out of learning that have shaped me from that point on. That's what God wants to do. When we say to give God access, he's not picking on us. He's not trying to embarrass us or insult us. He wants to make us better, if you will. And there are things that he sees that we don't see. And we have to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. And when he shows us, don't argue with him. That's pride. Take it, because it will make you better on the other side when you deal with it. So we have to give God, allow him access. That's the second thing we need to do in our heart. Third is that we need to deal with sin. You see, David, he was a man who was after God's own heart. But David did something. Sin has slipped in. And I don't know if he just talked himself into thinking it was, he justified it somehow. And sometimes we can do that, can't we? That we can sin, but if we can justify it enough, we don't think of it as sin. You know, he didn't go out to battle, and he's on the roof one day and sees Bathsheba on a different rooftop bathing and lusted after her and called her in and committed adultery. And if that wasn't bad enough, he abused his power as the king and came in and slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant. And so he's thinking, how can I get away with this? So he called Bathsheba's husband back from battle, a very loyal soldier, and tried to get him to sleep with his wife. He wouldn't do it because of his loyalty. He slept on the steps of the palace. And finally, David sent him out to battle with a sealed message. And basically, the message was to this guy's superior saying, put him where he'll get killed in battle to cover up his sin. So he was guilty of adultery and murder. And I don't know if on a conscious level, I mean, you would think that he would have had to say, man, I'm a real snake right now. But it took a prophet coming to David saying, David. And then David, he had this moment where like, oh, God, there is an awareness of sin. And now David had a choice, as we all do when God puts his spotlight on an area of our life that's very painful, that not only is it constructive criticism, but it's sin. It's, you know what I'm saying? And we have to deal with it. Psalm 51 is just an extraordinary psalm of David repenting from that adultery and murder. And verse 8 of, or verse 10 of Psalm 51, he cries out, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Sin had crept in. It's hard for me to believe that it crept in unknowingly, but God made it known, and then David had the responsibility to deal with it. When sin creeps into our life, and because we allow God access, and all of a sudden we have that moment where he makes us aware of it, we have a responsibility to cry out to God, to deal with the sin, and ask God for a clean heart through repentance. Read the whole psalm. It's just extraordinary. Then the final responsibility that we have is to walk in love. You see, a pure heart loves unconditionally. A pure heart loves unconditionally. I love this verse in 1 Timothy. Yeah, I don't think you'll see it on the screen. It says, Paul told Timothy, he said, the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you know, a lot of people can say, oh, I love God. I love Chinese food. It's one thing to love God, but it's another thing, I believe completely, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Because when you love God with all of your heart, it leaves no room for anything else to get in the heart and compete with that. But if you just say, yeah, I love God, or, you know, like that, well, you know, I love Chinese food, but I'm getting to like Mexican more, and there's other food I love. You see, God wants He's worthy of our wholehearted love. Not just a part of it. Because if we love him with part of our heart, then there's the other parts that idols can slip into. Okay? He's worthy of wholehearted love. That's our responsibility, is to choose to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being, all of our existence, with every cell, every molecule of our body. Because loving God with all of our heart leaves no room for sin to reside. All right? If we just love God, that leaves room for other things to reside. But if we love God with all of our heart, it leaves room for nothing else. And God is love. Amen? So, we got through one beatitude. But understand, God wants us to know, see His heart, and to know His heart, because to see and know His heart is to see and to know Him. The blessings of a pure heart, intimacy with God, our prayers are heard, there's protection from poor decisions, and then there's a quality of life that comes as a result. But we have responsibilities to guard our heart, to allow God access into our heart, to deal with sin once it's exposed, and to walk in love with all of our heart.